Revelation chapter 2 verse 12 is where we're starting today. Revelation chapter 2 verse 12. Has God been good to you this week? Amen. He is an awesome God. And you know, we don't have to look very far before we realize just how blessed we truly are. And how that God really does love His children. So much so, He gave His Son for us, that through that sacrifice we might be redeemed. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? It just dawned on me. The title of the message was Problems at Pergamos. What a negative title. And I want you to know there wasn't just problems at Pergamos. There were, you know, there were some good things. So I may have went a little overboard with the title, okay? But there were some problems there. But let's begin reading about the church in Pergamos in chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Dale, would you lead our hearts in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. All right. The church at Pergamos, and we're going to begin by taking a look at the community of this church at Pergamos. You know, Satan is a very real power and adversary to be reckoned with in today's world. And it was no different for this church at Pergamos. Jesus said, "I know you dwell where Satan's throne is." You ever felt like you were surrounded by Satan? That's kind of the description here. You see, Pergamos was the capital of pagan worship. It was so steeped in satanic influence. For example, they had the temple of Athena, the goddess of wisdom. They had the temple of Caesar, and we talked about that last week, how people were forced to take a pinch of incense and drop in the fire and say, "Caesar is Lord." They were big on emperor worship there. Bacchus, another temple, a god that they worshipped in Pergamos. He was actually the god of drunkenness, the god of wine. He was an old goat is what he was. And literally, you know, he was a goat god. He was, his bottom part was a goat, and his head part was the head of a man, but he had horns like a goat. As a matter of fact, if you've seen our depiction of Satan today, that's where it comes from. Bacchus, the god of drunkenness, is where that original concept of Satan come from. They had the temple of, and I'm going to blow this, but I'm going to do my best, Asclepius, okay? And that was the god of healing. As a matter of fact, have you ever seen our medical insignia today? If you'll notice, it has a snake wrapped around a pole. Okay? That's where it come from. That is Asclepius, the god of healing. Okay. Now you got to understand, in this day, healing was very, very primitive. As a matter of fact, the idea in this temple they had to this God of healing, they would walk through, walk down a hall while voices on the other side of a wall would say, "You're feeling better. You're healing. You're getting well." Bunch of quacks, right? They'd give them a hot bath and a massage, and they'd watch plays about healing. It was all supposed to make them feel better, okay? But if worse came to worse, as a last resort, if you weren't getting any better, they would put you in a room filled with snakes. And you would spend the night in that room with the snakes, and the snakes would crawl all over you, and supposedly the healing power of the snakes would be transmitted into your body and you would get well. Let me tell you something. If treatment ever comes to that, and you hear that Brother Doug's got to have that kind of a treatment, you just go on to the funeral home, because you know Brother Doug's dead. They're not going to lock me in a room with snakes, okay? I'm from the old school. The only good snake's a dead one. And we've been fighting them since the Garden of Eden, and I still have that concept. And if you're a snake collector, I'm sorry, but that's just the way I feel, okay? But anyway, we look at these and we think, my goodness, how could people believe such things? And Satan. It was the influence of Satan. I mean, as long as Satan can take the eyes of the world off the one true God, he's accomplished his purpose. And the wonderful thing about this is that as God was looking, realizing, he wants the saints there at Pergamos to know that he knows what they're surrounded by. He's aware of their surroundings. You know, we look today and we think things are getting so bad. Sometimes we even think, what's the use? You know, but we need to be reminded, okay, that God knows where we are. He knows what's surrounding us. Listen, he knows every meth lab in Pope County. He knows every crooked politician, every sex-starved stalker. He knows every drunk and every drug addict. He knows every terrorist that wants to fly a plane into the building. God knows our surroundings. And here's the good news. God is still in the life-changing business. So never get to feeling so sorry for yourselves that you just say, oh, what's the use? Listen, as long as there is a breath in the Lord's church, we will continue to stand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is the only hope that this world has. Jesus still can change things. But he knows the condition of our country. He knows what's going on. I'll tell you something else he knows. He knows the committed. Look, he said here in the text, he said, I know your works, and you have held fast my name, or some of you have held fast my name. That word held fast, it comes from the word, the root word, strength, and it carries with it the idea that there were a group there in that church who had latched on to Jesus and they were holding on for dear life. You couldn't have moved them away from the faith with the biggest club you could have found, you know? As a matter of fact, it says, and you have not denied my faith, meaning they had never disregarded Jesus, that in everything in their life, it was built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Listen, I believe today that there are still some fine Christian, dedicated individuals in the service of God. As a matter of fact, we have some of those committed Christians at Victory Missionary Baptist Church. You know that? We do. We do. There are people here that you could not run off with a big old stick or a gun or whatever else you wanted to. And I appreciate that. Okay? Because there are so many today that if they get their feelings hurt, they're going to go home and quit, or they're going somewhere else. And you know, if life gets a little rough, or if Satan tests them, you know, they'll fall by the wayside. I praise God for those committed Christians who are willing to stand for the faith no matter what. You know what else? I still believe there are good young people in the world. I really do. I believe there are young people who are strong enough that when they are tempted by the party scene today to stand up and say, no, I don't do that. That's not who I am as a child of God. When they're tempted to immorality, I believe we still have young people today that will stand and say no, because that's not the child of God that they're called to be. I believe there are people in the world today who are like Antipas. See, Antipas that was mentioned there, tradition has it that he was their pastor and they watched him be burned to death. I believe there are people that would pay for their lives or pay with their lives for the cause of Christ if need be. And I praise God for those people. Listen, if you've got people that have influenced your life, let me tell you, in that positive way, that church member, that Sunday school teacher, that deacon who's always been there for you, you need to tell them. You need to let them know that you appreciate them. Because if God's Word, if Jesus Christ was ever worthy of taking a stand for, it's still worthy of taking a stand today. Okay? I believe we have some people who are willing to take that stand. My question is, are you? Okay, we've covered the community. We've covered the committed. Now, I want to cover the compromising. Okay? You see, even though there were these that were just staunch advocates of the faith, not willing to bend, not willing to bow, you know, to Satan, there were some there that were compromising. You see, if Satan, and here's the danger, here's the part we have to get as a church. If Satan cannot destroy us without, from persecution and tribulation, guess where he's going? He's going within. Okay? And by that, I mean he's going to attack us through our doctrine. Now, let's look. There were some there who held the doctrine of Balaam. You know who Balaam was, right? The Old Testament prophet who was hired by Balak to curse the Jews. Three times Balaam tried to curse the Jews, Israel. And three times he opened his mouth and God made a blessing come out. Oh, Balak the king got mad. He said, I'm paying you to curse these people, and every time you open your mouth, a blessing comes out. Well, Balaam said, well, you know, I can only do what God allows me to do. But he said, here's what let me offer you this, he said. He suggested to Balak that since he can't beat Israel, if he would have the women to get in there and intermingle and intermarry with the Jewish men, it would begin to corrupt them, because they would turn the hearts of Israel away from the one true God toward their old idol gods. And when they did that, Balaam knew that the true God of Israel would have to pass judgment on them and punish them, and there wouldn't even be a battle. Listen, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that are mentioned here, it's not, okay, there's a lot of different ideas of what this doctrine was, but the basic reality of it was a doctrine of immorality, of sexual impurity, of just feeding the flesh, okay? There are many writers who think that this Nicholas, that or Nicolaitans, was started by Nicholas, the first deacon, who they think was a false believer. And because of his influence, he began to lead people astray. Okay, you know, in Acts chapter 6, Nicholas was one of those first deacons that were called on. That's what some... But listen, the idea is this. Overall, it does matter the doctrine of a church. Okay? Now, it's sad to say there are churches today who do not want to put forth any kind of teaching for fear of hurting people's feelings, okay? Listen, Jesus Christ is about doctrine, all right? We have to take a stand. And the push today in most churches is that we're all trying to get to one place. Let's just all be happy and hold hands together and we'll skip along and we'll all hopefully get to heaven. Baloney. Okay? This Bible, you know what doctrine is? Doctrine is this Bible. It's what's in here. It's teaching out of this Bible. You see, there are churches today who are wrapping their arms around homosexuals, around women preachers. Oh, it was... I got to share something with you, personally. My daughter called me a few weeks ago. They moved out to Oklahoma City. They were looking for a church, right? And they've been visiting. She said, "Daddy, it's hard to find a church." I said, "I know, sweetheart. You hang in there. Keep on." So they went to this church one Sunday morning, and she was all excited. Their worship and praise and everything, she said, was just phenomenal. It was awesome. And she thought, she was thinking, "This is it." And then the preacher stepped out, and you know what? She said, "Daddy, the preacher was a she." She said, "I can't handle that, Daddy." I said, "Yes." Somewhere along the way, she got, you know, some of it, right? Somewhere along. Listen, it is important what God's Word says. And we, as a New Testament church, it's important that we take a stand because very few churches are standing these days. As a matter of fact, the move is just to become a social club, not a doctrinal, foundational, upon Jesus Christ Bible teaching church. And if we're not a Bible teaching church, we're not anything. It's okay to stand on the foundation of the Scripture. Now, I'm not spouting out hate speech. No, okay? We love everyone. But listen, if we want our children to take a stand against the sin of the world, they need to see the parents taking a stand against the sin of the world. If we want our children to grow up and conduct themselves in a godly manner, then they're going to have to see their parents taking a stand on the principles of God's Word. It's okay. No, it is a Christian requirement to take a stand. Not to compromise. Again, what happened at Pergamos? They were allowing mixing. I believe they were marrying into non-believers, loving the world system, desiring to be a part of it. Listen. We can't have it both ways. Amen? I mean, we either stand on the foundation of God's Word or we don't stand. Right? I still believe with all my heart the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together. I believe that applies in marriage. I believe that applies in church membership, church fellowship. I believe you need to have the same things in common with the people that you worship with. Okay? I do not believe in pulpit affiliation. That's where we just invite anybody who calls himself a preacher to come and preach here. No. No. You see, it was things like that that was taking this church at Pergamos and turning it into a compromising church. You remember this. Where we compromise today, it'll be a whole lot easier to compromise on tomorrow. Okay? And pretty soon, we just get real good at compromising. Oh, that's all right. Oh, it'll be okay. Oh, it doesn't matter what they believe. Oh, it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter. It does matter. Okay? And we as a church have a God-given responsibility to stand upon the truth of God's Word. And when there is false doctrine among us, it has to be stopped. Okay? Now, I'm not preaching that this morning because I know somebody's teaching false doctrine. No, but I promise you we may have the opportunity someday to take a stand. And when we have that opportunity, we need to stand. We must stand. I find it kind of sad. No, I find it really sad. There just seems to be a fear today. We're afraid of hurting people's feelings. And don't get me wrong, I hate hurting people's feelings. I really do. But I'd rather hurt their feelings than lead them astray. Amen? I'd rather hurt their feelings with the truth than lead them astray. We've got to take a stand. That stand starts as the individuals, and it culminates into us as a church standing upon the foundational principles that we believe. Okay, we've looked at the compromising. We've looked at the committed. We've looked at the community. Now let's look at the call. I want you to notice there in verse 16, the first word. It says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent. Means to change your mind. Means to change your direction. Listen, most people think church members don't need to repent. Well, listen, that's just wrong. There are times that we need to change our directions and change the way we think, change what we're doing. Okay? That's why Jesus used this word to the church at Pergamos. Repent. It's time for a change. It's time for a move. Take a stand. The idea is because they were tolerating this ungodliness among their membership. Now, I'm not going to get real deep into that because next week's about church discipline, okay? We'll get into that. But he's saying it's time to repent. And if you don't repent, look what he says, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. God declares war. See, most people have the concept that God is always on our side. You know, I've heard people say, well, I know that God is with me and He loves me, you know, and they be living the most ungodly life. But they know that God is... Listen. Listen. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is an enemy of God? There are some things that God does not like. Do you know that? Amen. Adultery, God does not like. Amen. Idolatry, God does not like. Amen. Sexual immorality, that sex outside of marriage, God does not like. Amen. Listen, and we can keep choosing these sinful roads to go down, but don't think that God is just going to sit up there and say, that's okay. You do as you please. You're still my child and I still love you. And we'll all just be happy together. It doesn't work that way. As a parent, there was a time or two that I took off my belt. And I've got a pretty good snap in this wrist, you know it? There was a time or two. Now listen, that didn't mean I didn't love my children when I whipped them. Matter of fact, it meant I loved them because it was been a lot easier not to. But because I was their father, because I cared what they grew up to be, when they would go, when they'd cross that line, okay, I'd whip them. The Bible says God chastens who He loves. Is the kind of life important that you're leading? Yes, it is, child of God. Because I don't know about you, but when I was chastening my children, man, it was breaking my heart. It was breaking their heart. And it was just, you know, the relationship was just wrong. It was just wrong. I remember as a child, my daddy, you see, I never was as good at it as my daddy was. He, for lack of a better way to put it, could light me up. Okay? And I always knew in those times when he lit me up that things weren't right between me and daddy. Right? But I always had the desire that they come back and get right. You know? I always wanted to make up with my dad. I always wanted to make up with my children. Listen, you can continue to live a sinful, ungodly, unrepentant life. But you've got to know if you are a child of God and this is the path that you have chosen, God will chastise you. Okay? And as you're being chastised, you've got to know that things aren't right between you and your Heavenly Father. Oh, and it's so good when it's right. You know? You ever just have those times when it's just you and God? Maybe you're sitting on Mount Nebo and looking out over the river valley and you're just thinking, wow, God, you're so great. You know? Or maybe you're sitting out in the deer woods. No deer's around, but God is. And you get to talking to Jesus and you just think, wow, Jesus, you're just awesome. As you commune and fellowship. In the church worship setting, as hearts are poured out, and you know that the presence of God is here, and it's just like, wow, God. You know, those are the good times as a child of God. But when it's not like that, when you know there's been a wedge of sin driven between you and the Father, it's just not right. Why live like that? Okay? When Jesus says, repent, come on back. I still love you. Repent. Come on back. Let's go back to that relationship we're supposed to have. Turn. Come back. And let's finish this. He tells them, to those who overcome, the overcomers, the victorious, okay? To the victorious, I will give the hidden manna. And a white stone. Okay. I mean, there's opinion after opinion on these two things. But they're hidden for a reason. Because Jesus didn't want everybody to know. Okay? He says, I'll give you the hidden manna. I think this is, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I think this is a heavenly reward that we will receive for our faithfulness. A special spiritual food, so to speak, that we'll receive when we get to heaven. You say, why when we get to heaven, why not now? Well, it's because those who are overcomers, okay, we've already come through it. Okay? The white stone that it's talking about there. 1,000 different opinions. Okay, I give you one. In that day, it was traditional in the court to either give the person accused of a crime a black stone or a white stone. Black stone meant you were guilty. White stone meant you were innocent. And that white stone given to the overcomers, declaring their innocence. And on it written a new name that no man knows. That's going to be something that's between you and Jesus. I don't know what the name will be. I don't have a clue. But you know what? I can promise you this. It will be great. Okay? He withheld that from us because that's something that's saved for later. But listen, what about right now? What is your relationship with God? Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, I want to give you the opportunity today to be saved. Begin building a life worth living, okay? By calling upon Jesus today, making Him your Savior. Maybe you're here today and, you know, you've been one of those compromising Christians. You know, giving in. Well, it's not so bad. I'll let it go this one time. Have you ever noticed Satan doesn't take an inch? You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You let it go this one time, tomorrow there'll be three or four more things waiting for you to let go. And the day after that, pretty soon it's exploded to where Satan is just dominant in your life. Okay? Maybe today it's time for you to repent and restore that right relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever your spiritual need is, I'd invite you to come as we have this invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the faithful who day in and day out set an example for others. Thank you, Lord, for this church at Pergamos that serves as an example to us, to remind us to take our stands in this life, whether it be as individuals or whether it be as a church. May we be faithful to you. I pray that your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name.